So if you would turn with me to Ephesians 5. As you're turning there, I kind of wanted to, just thinking this morning to worship and sitting around and looking at all the faces, I was thinking about where we're all at right now. And what I mean by every family in here, especially hearing the prayer requests as of recently and so forth, if you think about where we were a year ago, basically just about every family in here has had some kind of major change or going through a major change, major life event at this point. And I was thinking about that, and it's like it's hard sometimes when we're going through something or we're trying to get adjusted, and these major changes could be either good or bad. It could be news that it's either good or bad. But as we go through, God still wants us to be faithful to His Word. And it is difficult at times to go ahead as you're going through things to put those things and those thoughts aside to go ahead and, okay, focus on what God would teach us from His Word. So I'd like to open up in prayer this morning, and when open up in prayer, kind of keep that in mind that maybe we can, God will clear our minds and open up our hearts that we could learn from His Word even in the midst of whatever challenge He's placed in our life. Dear Lord, we come before You and we thank You once again for the opportunity to open up Your Word. And Lord, we know that that even today that many of us that might not be here are hurting. Many of us that are here are hurting. Some of us have joy in our hearts. Some of us have challenges that we're not looking forward to facing or that we're not looking forward to, that we're smack in the middle of. But Lord, regardless, we know that we're thankful that we can know that You are there in the midst with us through everything. And Lord, we thank You that we know that You have offered a salvation that is so free to us that is all we need to do is accept it and that all will be right in the end. We don't know how it gets there, but Lord, we know that Your hand is on everything. And we thank You, Lord, that You love us with that love. We pray now that You would open up our hearts and open up our minds, that You would teach us from Your Word, and that we would gather what You would take, that You would have us to take home with us so that we might be more like Your children, more transformed to the image of You. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so what I want to do is something a little different to start, because as I was as I was studying, I use something called the YouVersion. It's a Bible app, and it's got like, I don't know, 25 different versions, and I like using different versions sometimes to go ahead, and it helps me better understand without going and looking up all the Greek and stuff like that. It gives me a better flow of what it is. But one of the things that the YouVersion had was it occasionally pops up little videos that kind of go along with the passage. And I happen to see, I don't know, some of you, I'm just going to expose you to this. This is a tool that I ended up getting something out of because I'm a very visual learner, but something called the Bible Project. And is what they do is they go ahead and take different portions of Scripture or different stories in Scripture, and they explain it by drawing it out. And so I haven't looked at every one of these. Like I said, it's all free material that a couple brothers have done this. But I wanted to expose you to it because it was something that benefited me. I know some, like my daughters are very visual learners too. It helped us. So I wanted to give it to you. But like anything, there's like the little disclaimer. You know, it's like eating chicken. You take in the meat and you throw out the bones, okay? So it's just like, same way up here. There's going to be some good things and there's going to be some things that, I don't agree with that. Well, yeah, you're going to get that with everybody because, you know, I don't even agree with everything that I say. So I wanted to show you this. So this is the book of Ephesians. It's a little lengthy, but it's very informative. So take a look.
Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The story of how Paul came to the city of Ephesus is really interesting. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a huge city. It was the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and Roman gods. And for over 2 years, Paul had a really effective missionary presence there, and lots of people became followers of Jesus. Years later, after being imprisoned by the Romans, Paul wrote this letter. The movement of thought in the letter divides into two really clear halves. In the first half, Paul is exploring the story of the gospel, how all history came to its climax in Jesus and in his creation of this multi-ethnic community of his followers. The second half of the letter is linked to the first by the word therefore. And here Paul explores how the gospel story should affect how we live every part of our life story, personally, in our neighborhoods and communities, and in our families. So let's dive in, and we can see how Paul develops all of this. Chapter 1 opens with a beautiful Jewish-style poem where Paul praises God the Father for the amazing things that he has done in Christ Jesus. From eternity past, the Father has purposed to choose and bless a covenant people. And think here, the family of Abraham and Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And through Jesus now, anyone can be adopted into that family. Jesus' death covers our worst sins, our worst failures, and in Jesus we find God's grace. In fact, Paul says, that grace has opened up a whole new way for us to understand every part of our lives. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, that God's purpose was to unify all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, which is a title that means Messiah. God's plan was always to have a huge family of restored human beings who are unified in Jesus the Messiah. This divine purpose became clear, Paul says, when we were first made into that family. And here he's referring to ethnic Jews in the family of Abraham. But then Paul talks about how you, and here he means non-Jews, you all heard about Jesus and the salvation through him. And you were also brought into this family by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here he's referring to the events told in the stories of Acts about how God's Spirit brought together Jew and non-Jew into one family in Jesus. It's just like God promised to Abraham long ago. Notice also how in this poem, Paul begins by talking about God the Father, but then about Jesus the Son, and then here at the end about the Spirit. All three work together as Paul tells the story of the gospel. It's really cool. After the poem, Paul responds with a prayer. He prays that these followers of Jesus would not just know about, but personally experience the power of the gospel, that they would be energized by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and placed him as the exalted head of the whole world. Now, in chapter 2, Paul goes back and he elaborates on some key ideas from the poem in chapter 1, especially God's grace and this new multi-ethnic family of Jesus. He begins by retelling the story of how these non-Jewish Christians came to know Jesus. Before hearing about Jesus, they were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were trapped in a purposeless life of selfishness and sin, and they were deceived by dark spiritual forces of evil. But amazingly, God, in his great love and mercy, he saved them, he forgave all of their sins, and he joined their lives to Jesus' resurrection life, and he's brought them back to life too. And so now, having been created as new human beings through Jesus, they have the joy of discovering all of the new calling and purposes and tasks that God has set before them. Not only have they been shown God's grace, they've also been invited into a new family. Before hearing about Jesus, these non-Jewish people, they were not just cut off from God, they were cut off from his covenant people, the family of Abraham. And for a really practical reason, the commands of the Sinai covenant, they formed like a boundary line around the family. They were like a barrier that kept most non-Jewish people away. But in Jesus, the laws of the Torah have been fulfilled, and the barrier is removed. The two ethnic groups have become, as Paul puts it, a new, unified humanity that can live together in peace. So Paul goes on in chapter 3 to marvel at the unique role that he got to have in spreading this good news to non-Jewish people. And even though he's in prison, he's thanking God for the chance he's had to see this covenant family grow so huge. So Paul closes the first half of the letter with another prayer. This time, he prays that Jesus' followers would be strengthened by God's Spirit to simply grasp and comprehend the love that Christ has for his people. The second half of the letter begins with Paul shifting gears, and he starts challenging the reader to respond to the gospel story by how they live their own life story. So he starts in chapter 4 with just the everyday life of the church. The church is a big family with lots of different kinds of people, but he emphasizes that they are one, and one is a key word in this chapter. They are one body that's unified by one Spirit. They have one Lord with one faith. They have one baptism. They believe in one God. That's a lot of unity. However, Paul says, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. He goes on to explore how Jesus' new family consists of lots of very, very different kinds of people, but they're all empowered by the one Holy Spirit, each using their unique talents and passions to serve and to love each other and to build up the church. And here he uses two really cool metaphors. One is building up the church as a new temple. And the second is that they are all becoming a new humanity with Jesus as the head. And this new humanity is a metaphor he's going to then run with for the next couple chapters. Paul challenges every Christian to take off their old humanity, like a set of old clothes, and to put on their new humanity, in which the image of God is being restored. And he then goes on into this long section where he compares this new and old humanity. So instead of lying, new humans speak truth. Instead of harboring anger, they peacefully resolve their conflicts. Instead of stealing, new humans are generous. Instead of gossiping, they encourage people with their words. Instead of getting revenge, new humans forgive. Instead of gratifying every sexual impulse, new humans cultivate self-control of their bodily desires. Instead of getting drunk, new humans come under the influence of God's Spirit. And he spells out what that influence looks like in four different ways. The first two have to do with singing together, but also singing alone. And this is really interesting that the first thing that Paul thinks of about how the Spirit works in the lives of Jesus' people is singing and music. The third sign of the Spirit's influence is being thankful for everything. And the fourth is that the Spirit will compel Jesus' followers to put themselves underneath others and to elevate others as more important than themselves. And Paul actually expands on this fourth point by showing how it works in Christian marriage. So you have a wife who follows Jesus. She is called to respect and to allow her husband to become responsible for her. And the husband is called to love his wife and to use his responsibility to lay down his selfish agenda and to prioritize his wife's well-being above his own. And Paul says it's this kind of marriage that's actually reenacting the gospel story. The husband's actions mimic Jesus and his love and his self-sacrifice. The wife's actions mimic the church, which allows Jesus to love her and to make her new. Paul then applies the same idea to children and parents, as well as slaves and masters. Paul closes out the letter by reminding these Christians of the reality of spiritual evil. These are beings and forces that will try to undermine the unity of Jesus' people and to compromise their new humanity. And so Paul challenges them to stand firm and to put on this metaphorical set of body armor, which he describes in detail. And Paul has drawn all of these pieces of body armor from the book of Isaiah and how Isaiah depicted the messianic king. And so now, as the Messiah's followers, we need to make the Messiah's attributes our own, since we make up Jesus' body. Practically, I think Paul means for Christians to begin to form habits, proactively using prayer and the scriptures and our relationships with each other to help us grow and mature as followers of Jesus. And that's the letter to the Ephesians. Very powerful. It's where Paul summarizes the whole gospel story and how it should reshape every part of our life story.
Cool. So I know that was a little different, but hopefully it might be a tool that you could use in the future or in your study. One thing that I ended up doing when I saw that is I read through the entire book of Ephesians in one sitting and then watched that video, and then things really came together for me. But so if you haven't turned already, if you're in Ephesians 5, we're going to look at these scriptures here, and we're kind of in, if you went by that outline or the outline that the assembly had, we're talking about walking in love and walking in light. This is actually a continuation of last week's message, what Brother Glenn brought from Ephesians chapter 4. So we're continuing on with the thought, and if you remember from the little picture where it's a matter of he's comparing different things. Instead of stealing, you want to live generously. Instead of lying, you want to go ahead and tell the truth. Instead of doing certain things, he's painting a picture for them of what the Christian life should be. Now remember, as we've gone through, you saw the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, so a Jew is part of Abraham's family. A Jew is somebody that is if you want to think of the family of Israel, and they received God's law. God had them as a chosen people, and they received God's law. So they knew God's standards from the beginning. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, etc. And that's what they lived off of those commandments, and they were brought up that way. The Gentiles were a little different. The Gentiles are anybody that's not a Jew. So all the rest of the world that were not of Abraham's family, not of the Jewish family, they're considered Gentiles. But they didn't have God's standards to live by. So what did they do? How did they live? Well, if you think about it, like if we were, say we're all Gentiles, I don't know if any of you are Jews in the room, but most of us most likely are Gentiles. And how we would come up with different things of how we'd want to live is just like, okay, I think it's cool. I see my neighbor's house over there. I decided to throw a rock at the window. That was cool. I enjoyed doing that. But then somebody went ahead and did it to me and broke my window, and I didn't necessarily enjoy that. So I was like, you know what? I don't think I like this. You didn't like this either. How about we make it a rule or a law that this is not a good social acceptable behavior, that we don't throw rocks at windows? Okay, sounds good. And then they went that way. So it's kind of like the Gentiles, how they base their social atmosphere is whatever seemed to feel good with everybody and it was agreeable to everybody at the time. They didn't have God's law. So when you have the Ephesians now and in the church at Ephesus, you saw in the beginning that there were Jews and there were Gentiles, and they both can accept Christ's free gift of salvation. And what happens now is what we actually read about in Galatians, if you remember the Galatians series, is they talked about the Jews specifically, and the Jews were living under the law. Now, well, the law was abolished. The law was fulfilled through Jesus, and they didn't have to follow the law anymore to go ahead and make their way to heaven. God had done away with that. Well, now, for the Gentiles on this side, well, the Gentiles lived however they wanted to. But now that both Jews and Gentiles have been taken out of those groups of people and a new group of people was being made, and that was the church, the Christians, whom we are if you've accepted Jesus as their Savior. So is what Paul is doing in these chapters is he is laying out what the Christian life should look like, because the Gentiles didn't have the law. They didn't know how a Christian should live. They didn't know. All they knew is what society had told them all the time. They couldn't go back to the law or the Bible and say, oh yeah, God doesn't like this, so we shouldn't act that way. And so this is what Paul is doing in these couple chapters, is he's laying out for them what should be done and what shouldn't be done, how a Christian should live. Now that you are a child of light, now that you should walk in love and that you should walk in the light in this way. So that's the section that we're in chapter 4, verse 17, and we're going through 5, starting in 5. Now, we're going to start reading here, but just so you know, we're dealing with some pretty mature subjects in these next couple verses. We're going to take 1 through 14. So because of that, we're going to try to not go into details on every least little sin, but we are going to pull some spiritual principles from this portion of Scripture. So I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. We're just going to read through the verses to start, and then we'll go through them. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories and foolish talk and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall upon all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases our Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things of the ungodly people that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible, and this is why it is said, 'Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" So let's start in verse 1. And remember, as we're going through, that this is Paul. He's showing us, he's showing this the church, he's showing the Gentile Christians, the Jewish Christians, but he's showing them what the Christian life should look like. So I actually look at verse, this is my opinion now, you can do whatever you want, but my opinion is that actually verse 5, 1 and 2, is actually, should be a part of chapter 4. So I'm going to read up a little bit in chapter 4, if we start in verse 28. So if you are, verse 25. So stop telling lies and tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold even to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, that your words may be an encouragement to those who hear him. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own. Guarantee that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So if you can see, you might see it a little better as we go into the next couple of verses. But he starts talking about living, being imitators of God, and then walking in love. So we're going to talk about two things, walking in love and walking in light. Now when we talk about love, walking in love, you think about live your daily life in the way of love. When you think about love, you think of another person, you think of relational. And the things that he had just mentioned in chapter 4 were relational. Don't lie, but go ahead and tell the truth. Don't be angry, but go ahead and work on forgiving one another, and so forth. And he's talking a little bit relational, relationship-wise. When we talk about light, we're going to talk about a little bit of how you present yourself in sins because of your position in Christ. So here he says, the first thing he says is, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Because of who you are now, you are to be, some of your Bibles say, be followers of God. This means be imitators. Now, not that I go ahead and condone this, but every time the election comes up, the presidential election, I like to watch those little snippets of, you know, the SNL and, you know, how they imitate the presidential candidates and so forth. And if you notice, like, some of these people that go ahead and imitate other people, like, they do a really, really good job. They get the voice right. They get the mannerisms right. They get how they walk around. They get the facial expressions, how they dress. And to me, sometimes it's, like, uncanny, like, how they can pick out all of those things and actually come so close to the real thing without being the real thing. When you think about imitating God, This is what he's talking about. He wants us to go ahead and study who God is and how he acts and how he behaves so well that we would be imitators of him and how he would respond in certain situations. You know, like what would Jesus do? You don't have to go ahead and pretend you know what's going on, but if you study the original, you do your best to go ahead and imitate from studying the original. So he says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, as a pleasing aroma. I know it was mentioned last week by Glenn, but he mentioned that Christ wasn't only the sacrifice for us, but he actually was an example to us as well. He didn't just come down in one shot and go ahead and die, and it was just like a couple weeks or a month's time frame where Christ was on earth. No, he lived a whole life here. And he lived a whole life here, and things were recorded for us so that we could see the example of how we should live. So Christ was also an example of how we should live. So when we're reading the Gospels or reading even the letters, when we're reading our scriptures, we want to pull out, okay, God, how do you respond to these things? How would you want to us to respond in a certain situation? And I don't know about you, but I look to the Bible for that often because I don't know what God thinks. It says that his thoughts are not like our thoughts. A lot of times I think I know, and some of you might know this, if you're married or you have spouses or something like that, you have somebody that's really close to, sometimes I think, because I've spent so much time with Katie, that I know how she would respond to a certain situation. A lot of times I'm right, but sometimes I'm wrong. And that's when I get myself in trouble. But there are times where I definitely don't, and that means I just need to get to know her better. Now, one thing with human relationships is we all change. I mean, so give me grace there. So we all change a little bit and different things come into our lives, but God never changes. God knows everything. And so when we're studying who he is and how he responds to certain situations, we can be assured that that's the way to go. So let's look at verse 3. It says, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God for you." To God. The King James Version reads, But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it be not once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather let there be the giving of thanks. So when we're talking about sexual immorality, this is basically any intimate relationship that you might have outside of God's plan of marriage with a husband and a wife, and that would go for anything. When we're talking about uncleanliness or impurity, that could be a whole spectrum of different things. They could be talking here of even uncleanliness when we're talking about somebody that is unclean, ceremonial unclean for the Jews, etc. But I'm sure if you think about impurity, not that I'm encouraging you to do that. I mean, there is a list of things that could go down that road. Covetousness or greed, any selfish desire that you will go ahead and act upon. Now, one of the things that these, instead of getting into it too much, one of these things that these sins or what they do, they have in common is that they, as is even mentioned in the video, is that the people are acting upon however they feel. Whatever their bodily cravings are, whatever they decide to feel like doing, they'll go ahead and do. And that's what these sins definitely have in common. Very much like if I were, say if it was really humid in here, the air conditioning wasn't working, stuff like that, and it was really hot, I would decide to go ahead and take my shirt off because I was hot. Now, obviously that's not socially acceptable, and all of you would agree with that. That would not be good. Stop undressing me with your eyes. That would not be socially acceptable, as would be, like, say if we're at a wedding. Okay, and you're in the front row, and the bride and the groom, they're just about to give their vows, and you take out like a big grinder from your bag, and you just start chomping on it, or you take out some meatballs, you know, from your pockets, and you have Ziploc bags, and you just what is that? That would not be acceptable because it would. Well, why are you doing that? Well, I'm hungry. Okay, but there are some things that are not agreeable with the other people around you. And so what many people have asked me, it's come up in the workplace and so forth, like what happens if, say, one of your children or somebody that you know has decided to live a lifestyle such as these verses describe? And I said, well, one thing that I would encourage anyone that was under my in my household or anybody that I knew dearly is that they would not allow the cravings of the body to define them, but they would go ahead and live under the discipline of God's word. It's all throughout Scripture that we should not live just by any impulse that comes by. But God wants us to go ahead and use self-control. And that is one of the things that he has given us, his Holy Spirit, to help us. And if the Holy Spirit guides our lives, he will help us and give us the power to go ahead and exercise that self-control. Then it goes into in verse 4 about filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient. So I'll bring up SNL again, because basically that's what a lot of that is in that. And I don't condone that. When you get, we all know what a joke that's out of line, or even taking things in to our thought life, watching certain things, or being part of certain conversations that do not have any building up or have any quality to life as a Christian. And this is what Paul is saying, is just like those things, now that you have been named a Christian, now that you have been washed by him and by his blood, you should not have a part of those things. That has nothing to do with this life, and you should live differently. And so he has to go ahead and bring this out to them, and he lets them know that that this is what's taking place. In Matthew 12, verse 36, I'll just read it for you. You don't need to turn to it. It says, "And I tell you this, that you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak." I don't like that verse, because there are several idle words that I have spoken, as well as been part of conversations that do not do well. And here's the thing, like when we're in our, I'm sure most of you have experienced this, I hope it's not just me, but there are times like at work where some guys will whatever come on, and they'll come with an off-color joke. They'll come with one of those things, one of those sins, and they'll bring it, "Hey, what about this?" And there are times where I've partaked, where I've laughed. And you know what that does, unfortunately? One thing is they do know that I am a believer and that I'm a Christian. Well, then that goes ahead and just sets the standard down a little bit lower, where they're just like, "Oh, well, he's just like me." And then my witness is not as effective as it was before. But then the other thing is what that does is it opens doors for more. Because now they're just like, "Oh, you know what? He was okay with that. He laughed that." And the thing is, they know that I know God. They know that I try to live my life according to the scriptures. And guess what? If they can get Brian to laugh at it, it will make them feel better because, okay, well, it's socially acceptable. I got him to do it too. If you have the name of Christ and you're wearing that name of Christ and you're a Christian and people know that you're a Christian, it is one of the reasons that you need to go ahead and allow God's power to work through you, to work that self-control, to abstain from those things. Moving on in verse 6. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall upon all who disobey him. Don't participate in these things that people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. Sorry, I think I skipped verse 5, but I'm going to read verse 5 in the King James. It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. And let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now, if looking at these verses, looking at the verse there in verse 5, one of the questions and one of the alarms that went up in my mind right away is it says specifically that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or in God. I don't know about you, but the first thing I think of is, oh my goodness, if I've done one of these sins, am I not saved? If I've done something, or say if I knew God and I did have him wash me clean, I've accepted him, but then I fall back into the sin, what is all of a sudden I lose my salvation? The next verse actually gives me quite relief. It says in verse 7, Be ye therefore not partakers with them. Do you know how much relief that gives me? Don't partake with them. There's a lot of different ways that Paul could have addressed this situation to the Ephesians, where he's talking about these awful sins, And somebody immediately, like I'm thinking, well, if I fall back into a sin, or if I do one of those things, since aren't I labeled that and I fall back? He says, no, don't partake with them. See, you've been labeled a Christian. You are a person who has been washed with the word. Turn back to Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 1. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, who is so rich in mercy and loved us so much that even though we were dead in sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. See, it's not by works, it's not by anything that we do that we come over and we're part of God's family and called a children of God. And it's not by anything that we do that we're taken out of that family either. It's all what he does. And I want you to notice, if Paul has to go ahead and say, don't partake with them, then that means if he's having to address it, there's a good chance that some of the Christians, some of the children of light, some of the children of God have partaken with them. They have slipped and fallen and they've gone that way, or that they were living that way. And Paul's just like, no, don't live that way. Because now you aren't part of the Jew and Gentile group anymore. You need to live this way as a follower of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, you are not to do those things. And remember back, like especially in the Gentiles, the Gentiles have like those, especially this is in Ephesus, and you've got the Greek gods, and they have like Greek gods for everything. And they like do this for this to worship this Greek god, and do this to worship this Greek god. And a lot of those things sometimes went into the area of sin, where it was okay with this Greek god to go ahead and do this sin. And so he's saying, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't think that this is a form of worship or anything like that. It's this should not be done. This is not what you have learned, what Christ is like, and this should not be done. So don't let people go ahead and deceive you that way. We see this even today in churches today. And where we see it in churches today, it's just a simple example, is there are some churches, unfortunately, that have flags outside of their church proclaiming different things. And where they're proclaiming that, they're proclaiming a certain lifestyle and saying, oh, we accept that. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, God accepts every human being. But once you get pulled out of this realm, the Jew and Gentile realm, you now have a new name. You are a new creation. You put off the old man and put on the new man, and you live this way. You can't do it on your own. You have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We would be fools to think that we could go ahead and avoid sin or do things on our own to get a step away from sin. No, this is in Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Where he talks about, in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. When we're caught in that kind of life atmosphere, that habitual sin atmosphere, that God has now pulled us out, we now see the truth, and that we're going forth, and now we're going to be named with his name, there's a lot of old clothes that we have to take off. But we can't do it by our own power. And this is the power that Paul is talking about, that power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power, it can be workable in each one of your lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're caught in a sin, you're caught in a habitual sin, where you just know that the name of Christ should, it does not jive, it should not be done. Don't try to do it on your own power. Ask God's help for his power, because that same power that raised him from the dead will help you through that very thing. here's the thing. When it comes to verse 5 as well, how do we know? Well, we mentioned about the partaking. But remember that in chapter 2, verse 1, we've already read it, that the Ephesians, or those individuals, those who do not know God, that their identity is taken from their sin, what they do. But now that we've been pulled out of that group and we are now named children of life, our identity is not in what we do. We read in Ephesians 2 that it's not by works that we got to this position, and it's not by works that we get out of that position. It's by God's works and what He did that we get named who we're named. So our identity is no longer, we're not children of disobedience. We are children of God. The way we got brought over here is through His work, not my work. So I can't be brought out of being a child of God from my own work. It's because it's His work. So now my identity is in who He has made me to be. It doesn't matter what I do. It does to a certain extent because it doesn't matter what I do to affect my position. It might affect it does matter what I do for my witness. And this is what we're talking about, children of light. When you think about a light, what do you think of? Like I needed a light last night when I'm walking my daughter and I'm walking her in the dark and I'm walking back and forth and she's got the binky or the plug or whatever, you know, I call it a plug, you know, quiet kid, you know, when she's got that in her mouth and it's in the dark and all of a sudden she decides to project it out of her mouth and it rolls under the crib. Well, I can't find it. I'm holding her. What do I need? I need a light. So I take out a light and it exposes it. I'm able to find it that way. And so when we're talking about, I lost my train of thought. I'm so tired. I'm sorry. but when we're talking about that is, hold on. I'll get back. Sorry. So now we're children of light. We're talking about the way that what we do, it affects our witness because we are children of light. By the way we live, and this is what Paul is emphasizing here, by the way we live is going to affect our witness, and it's going to end up exposing their deeds, and they're going to know that it's not wrong it's not right to go ahead and do these certain things. They're going to see that there's something different about us. And that's what it basically mentions in the next verses. Look at verse 8. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and true. So here we're talking about, once again, about the light. This is the light we're talking about. We're exposing, we're showing, if we're living the right way, we're showing that those deeds are not the way to be lived. And so what I do, that I am a child of God, once again, it does not affect my position as a child of God. I am still going to heaven even if I stumble and fall, but what it does affect is it affects my witness, how well I'm able to turn that light on, how bright that light is to able to expose the sin, the works of darkness, the works of filthiness. And how do you know that? How are you going to know what the works of light are? This is what it says, and Glenn actually mentioned it because it comes up several times. How do you put off the old man, and put on the new man? Verse 10, it says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Studying, spending time with Him. The only way you're going to know how God is going to respond a certain way, how a child of God is supposed to act is spending time with Him. Verse 11, it says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them or reprove them. It is shameful even to talk about the things of ungodly people that they do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for light will make everything visible. This is why, as it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That last portion there is not, he's not quoting a scripture. They believe he's possibly quoting a hymn of the day. Just a little side note, but take no part in the worthless deeds of evil. Instead, expose them or reprove them. Now remember, he is using the metaphor of light and darkness. He's calling us children of light. Before, he was talking about walking in love, talking about relational. Now he's talking about children of light, walking as children of light. Your position is over here. You are no longer there. Put off those old deeds, and I want you to put on the new deeds and walk and live this way by his, of course, by his power. And then it says, expose them, reprove them, thinking once again of that flashlight, exposing certain things that you could not be seen in the darkness. Well, how do we do that? How do we reprove things of darkness or other deeds? Don't just take this scripture and run with it to the point where it's a matter of, okay, all of us need to go on the street corner with a sign and say, you know, all you sinners, you know, stop doing this, stop, you know, stop stop running red lights, stop texting and texting on your phone, like all these sins, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to go ahead and blatantly come out and do that, even though some may have been called to do that. I think we also have to use godly wisdom. I think he's making a general statement here, but we need to use godly wisdom and discretion whenever we reprove or expose sin. Take, for instance, I'm going to give you several different examples. First of all, it's going to be different when you're exposing or reproving sin when you're talking about a believer or an unbeliever. If you're talking about a believer, and it happens to be one of you, we're growing together, spiritually growing in this atmosphere, and we see a sin, well, that might be something you're going to use the Matthew 18 principle, coming to them and so forth and following that system. But when it's somebody outside of the church, there might be different ways that you're reproving them. Like, take, for instance, I'm not tooting my own horn. These are just examples that have taken place because I actually had nothing to do with this. But, like, one of the things that they do at work around me is they try to watch their language around me. And I've never asked anybody not to swear around me. But one of the things that they do, well, my boss does, he knows that I'm a Christian. And every person he introduces me to, he says, Brian's a God-fearing man, well, you've got to watch your language around him. Every new person that comes in the office, whenever he introduces me, that's how he introduces me. Now, I had nothing to do with that. I didn't ask them, but that's at least, thankfully, I'm doing something right living by like a child of light. And that has carried over. Now, if they have ever heard me swear, and if they ever heard me swear and I start talking foully or something like that, well, guess where that goes? Right down the tubes. Where that, once again, that light won't be as bright anymore. But take, for instance, like if I'm not going around, you shouldn't be swearing, you shouldn't be swearing, you shouldn't be swearing. Well, then, no, that's not how I'm going to do that every time I hear that. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to reprove people that way. However, there may be times where if I caught, if I find out that somebody's stealing and it's under the realm that I'm in charge of, or if I know that somebody's doing something where somebody might get hurt, well, then I might have to go ahead and speak out and expose or reprove in that way, shape, or form. Now, granted, if I saw one of my coworkers say, hey, those are really nice pens, and stick some pens in their pockets, I'm not going to go, hey, boss. I mean, I'm not going to go ahead and do that. But that's why I said every situation is going to require some godly wisdom and discretion. If you know somebody does just you don't get along with and they want nothing to do with you, it could be even another believer, and they're not going to listen to anything you say, there's a good chance you may not be the person to try to gently bring this person back into fellowship by doing the right thing, because you already have some broken communication there. You have to show wisdom when it's come time to go ahead and reprove. You can reprove, in this word, reprove or expose, it can be done in your words or in your deeds. So those are the verses. In the last few minutes, I just want to mention a few things. How do we live? How do we take off the old man and put on the new man? The first thing is we need to spend time with the Lord. But the other thing I want to mention that it's all riddled through these couple chapters here, is one of the things is your thought life. Your thought life. How do you protect your thought life? When it's talking about certain sins in here, things don't just happen. someone isn't just unfaithful to their spouse because they stumbled on a situation and it's just like it happened in a matter of five minutes and, oh, sorry, it just happened. No, what happens? It starts in the mind. Any sin, basically, and it talks about this in the scripture as well. We don't have time to go into it, but the sins, they start in the mind when your body is, basically, you start to get a craving, and then you decide to go ahead and fulfill that craving at the wrong time without God's way. And then you start using your mind to think, well, how can I go ahead and fulfill this? And you decide to fulfill it your own way. Here in the scripture, when he talks about don't go with the filthy jokes, don't talk about have the coarse language and so forth. What did he say in that verse? Instead, have the giving of thanks. What is giving of thanks and like the dirty jokes? Like, how do they even match up? But as what he's saying is, it's start using your mind to think about different things. Use your mind to be thankful to God. Start training your mind to see those things. One of the things I know I've mentioned up here before is a habit that I've tried, I fall back and I try again, is I try to keep a journal. And in that journal, after I have my time with the Lord or whatever, I will go ahead and I will try to write something that I am thankful for that day. I also started doing that with my relationship with my wife. And I'll tell you that we have come closer together because of it. Because now when I see her or when I see the things of God, I'm training my mind to be thankful and look for different things. And I'm thankful to God for what he's given me. And he's saying that instead of doing those things of old, put off the old man, and the new language, the new way of thinking is you have a language or a thinking of thankfulness. It says in Philippians 4, verse 8, this is the NIV version, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." There's a Cherokee legend you might have heard before about two wolves. And a grandfather is teaching his grandson, and he said, and the grandfather says, "Listen, there are two wolves that live in your mind. One is bad, and it's got the anger and the deceit and the sin and so forth, and one is good, and it's good thoughts and generosity and so forth." And so the grandson asks the grandfather, he says, "Well, which one wins?" And he says, "Whichever one you feed." Whatever you think about, that's who you are. Whoever you think you are in your identity, that's how you will portray yourself. If you've grown up thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm not a very intelligent person. I've never really been good at this subject in school, so therefore I'm not an intelligent person." You may grow up your entire life and even to this day still believe that you're not an intelligent person, but really you've got all the brilliance in the world, but because you believe something about yourself, you act it out. It says in Proverbs 4:23, I'm sorry, it says in, I didn't write it down, but it says in Proverbs, it is a proverb, but it basically it's talking about a miser who acts like he's okay in being generous. And when you're sitting at his table, it's warning the reader not to go ahead and eat a lot, because if you're sitting down with a miser is somebody that wants their stuff. They're very greedy. And they might act like they're okay, but their heart isn't with you. And however they think in their heart, that's how they respond. That's who they truly are. We all know that we can all put on facades and we can act certain ways, but it's who we are in our heart is who we really are. And normally trials, tribulations, or challenges in our life normally bring that out, and we have trouble putting on the facade. So some of the things you can do, journaling, definitely spending time with the Lord. You can hijack your thoughts, is how I like to put it. Hijack your thoughts. It's when you, say when you're driving in the car, you have an hour trip. Well, listen to a book on tape. Listen to Christian music. Some of you have like the satellite radio or something like that. You could listen to a lot of other things on there, and you could fill your mind with a lot of different things throughout the course of a day. But if you do something to hijack your day and fill your mind with the things that are acceptable to God, and not necessarily all of those things over there, but things of the children of light. And I'm not saying that you have to totally, I'm not suggesting that you totally go one direction and that you're not in touch with the real world. I'm not saying that kind of thing, because that doesn't make us effective in our witness either. But what we fill our mind with on a regular basis should be things of thankfulness, etc., and not things of this world. Hijack your day in such as, you know, you're going on a trip, you have some books that you want to read. Well, maybe take the books that you know that you should read that will help your spiritual life. Take a couple of those instead of like all the other books that you wanted to read for fun reading. Different things that you can go ahead and do. Hijack your day, hijack your thoughts. There are a lot of things that you could go ahead and do to keep yourself safe and to keep yourself in one way. One of the things I wanted to mention is one of the things that I do with my family and I have on my phone is something called Covenant Eyes. What it is a basically electronic monitoring system where it will go ahead and it will check out. Like anything that I look up on my phone, somebody knows about it. Because here's the thing. Anybody at any time could be caught in any sin, and I truly believe that. Even though I might have been a Christian all of my life, even though that I have, you know, so forth, there are times where I can go ahead and stumble and fall, and I can fall into any of those sins that are mentioned even there. Even it doesn't matter how bad they are. But one thing I will go ahead and do is I've gone ahead and I've put this monitoring, it's a Christian monitoring system on my phone. I have it all on my electric devices at home to the point where it's at any time somebody can go ahead and look up and see what I've browsed or what I've looked on the internet. Because the world is changing today to the point where sin is just being more and more accessible. To the point where it's in your face all the time. I can't delete it off my phone. I've given my wife the code to the phone to go ahead and delete things off my phone so she knows. As well as, I also have another brother that's in the area, but not from this assembly, that anytime something were to go wrong or I would go astray, that brother will contact me and say, okay, we need to sit down and talk. Now, here's the reason I've done something. I've done this for a couple of years. Because to me, it doesn't show that I'm weak. If anything, I hope it shows that I'm not a fool. Because I still breathe, and I'm still alive, and I still have this, which is flesh. It's a sinful nature. And until I get rid of that, I'm capable of anything, capable of any sin. So I'm a fool to think that I can go ahead and avoid sin on my own. And that's why God's given us the church. That's why he's given us each other. And so we have to go ahead and make... Basically, it's like handing the keys over so that you won't go ahead and make a mistake later on if you know you're going to be intoxicated later. It's doing those things to go ahead and hijack your day so that you could go ahead and live the Christian life and walk as children of light. Now, some of you, I know, there might be other things that some people struggle with or that you don't struggle with, but it might be a good idea to go ahead and put safeguards. While you're thinking about it, put the safeguard in place. Because we are all sins, and you know just as well as I do, we all fall back into those sins. Some people have struggled with different areas, some people don't. But go ahead and make it a point. If you have trouble with the television at home and watching certain shows and it's just draining your time and you know that you shouldn't be watching, well then cancel the cable. Then get rid of it and use something else. Get something so that you know you'll hijack your day. Well, could you at any time figure a way around that and bring your shows back? Of course you could, but make it more difficult for yourself to go ahead and protect yourself. Get another brother or sister involved. Have them walk along with you because this is what it's like here on earth. It's getting worse to the point where to be a child of light and to walk in his ways, we need to put up extra safeguards and special safeguards for you, for each other. One of the things that just took place at the workplace, which it's a rule that I have in my house, is that I cannot take another woman in the car by myself. And it happened that my boss called me. He's just like, listen, there's a girl, she doesn't drive. She's at your office. I need you to drive her down here. And it was one of those things. I said, well, as long as somebody else goes. And he's like, well, why? And I said, well, because we have this rule, and it's for my protection, it's for her protection, it's for my family's protection. Because you never know when someone will go ahead and accuse falsely, or what you don't want to put yourself in that kind of situation. Put up safeguards in your life to go ahead and protect yourself while you can, to go ahead and live as children of life. This is what Paul is writing. He's mentioning these different things so that we can go ahead and create habits as safeguards for ourselves so that we will go ahead and live as children of light. If you don't know how to start, if you don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit will guide you. Because remember, we can't do this on our own power. It's through His power that we avoid sin. It's from His power that we can go ahead and live as children of light, not on our own power. I'm going to close with Proverbs 4:23. It reads this way. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to open up your word. Lord, we ask that you would use what you've presented through your word today, and that we would take it and do with it as you would have us to. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak loud and clear in our minds and in our hearts, and we would take those precautions, take those steps, get in contact with that brother or sister that is needed, spend the time in the Word that we need, basically put those disciplines in place so that we would live as children of life. Lord, we pray that you would give your Holy Spirit's power to everyone in the room, that they would rely on your power to go ahead and do these different things. We pray that you would be with us as we go our separate ways. We say this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.